We've considered several parts of worship, and I just want to back up and see if you know what they are. So the first one we talked about, first thing we considered, the first act of worship was what? Do you get that? Prayer, very good. I'm working on my charades thing here, I guess. See how well you do. So the first thing we considered was prayer, noting that prayer was probably the most used act of worship in a Christian's life, for it's something we can do and probably do more than we maybe realize during the day at times. Where you're engaged in something, and it may just be, Lord, what do I do? Just that act of asking for the Father's help. Prayer, that was in 21:3 is where it was first, the paragraph of chapter 21, where it was first introduced to us. And then we picked up the rest of them a couple of weeks ago in 21:5, and 21:5 is on page 553. So, what are those? And I've got them all starting with an S. So, the first one that was mentioned in there dealt with Scripture. Very good. Scripture. The aspects of Scripture, or the things that it noted, was the reading. Stop to think that as you open God's Word to read, you are engaging in a form of worship, knowing, getting to know more, being taught, being led by the Spirit through the Word, understanding God's will for you. So there's this act of reading, an act of worship. Then there was the preaching and the hearing of God's word. So we have those aspects dealing with Scripture. Next one was what Dr. Overly dealt with last week, which was, starts with an S. Singing. Very good. Singing. Singing. Just a couple of things for thought. And Dr. Overly may touch on this. I don't know. I've not talked to Dr. Overly. But you stop to, ever stop to think what was sung before there were the Psalms? There were a lot of people on this earth that came and went before there were Psalms. At least the Psalms of David. So there was, I mean, you think Noah and his family sang on the ark? No? Think Abraham, his group, got together and sang? So, you know, the big thing about singing that we considered, that it had to be based on what? Scripture. God's truth. So your singing needs to be based on God's truth, and it needs to come from the heart. I'm connected with Jack. Maybe I'm connecting with the rest. You just won't speak out. But from the heart, all right? Singing needs to be based on God's truth and from the heart. If it's that, you aren't going to go wrong with it. It's certainly not something to split brethren, all right? Now, again, people, their preferences, and they have groups that, churches that are more aligned with what they believe and how they believe they should worship, and that's fine. I'm not at all condemning that, demeaning it in any way. It's just that if that's the only difference between you and me, we ought to be able to fellowship without a bit of trouble. So singing and making melody in your hearts. So we had singing and scripture, singing, and then the final main one is, starts with an S, the sacraments. The sacraments, right. And then our confession talked about other occasions, and I simply put those under the category of special. Maybe private, maybe fasting, maybe special services. But I would suggest to you that those special occasions will generally always embody at least one of the things we've talked about, right? One of the things we've talked about. So, the sacraments we noted were aids to our communion with God and each other. And again, that was in paragraph 21.5. And that was in the singing was part of that, so that's where we broke off to let Dr. Overly talk to us. All right, so I'm on 21.6 on page 556. So we've talked now about worship. Who do we worship? How do we worship? And now, when and where do we worship? 21.6 says, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now, under the gospel, either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. We don't have to build our building in a certain direction. You don't have to stand. Again, there was a time where that was important. But God is to be worshiped everywhere, in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God, by his word or providence, calleth thereunto. My first question, where and how often should we give ourselves to worship? And the answer to the where, you would find the bottom of page 556, the reference 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere. So you can worship everywhere. Certainly in that manner. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And as far as how often, anytime, and all the time, right? As far as, again, we understand what makes up worship. Can you do corporate worship anywhere, anytime, all the time? No. But you certainly can worship individually, anytime, and all the time. We see, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy, well, you don't have to. It's on page 558. Number 6 talks about, number 4, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 is the one I picked. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So that pretty well covers all the time. I mean, you're engaged in it at home on a regular basis, right? And then the self is the Matthew, is the one at the bottom of, toward the bottom of, toward the bottom of 558, number 6, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I don't think that there's anything special about the closet per se. The idea, I believe, is being away, as it were, shut in with the Lord. A place where you're not distracted. A place where you're not disturbed. I think you could do that out in the middle of the woods, as long as it wasn't right next to the big highway or something. But I think the idea is getting alone, where it's just you and the Lord. You aren't worried that somebody's going to overhear what you're saying. You may not be concerned about that, or you may just want to unburden your heart to the Lord. Something that you would say to the Lord that you wouldn't say to anyone else. And the closet aspect gives you that protection and that liberty to do just that. And then at church, number 7 on page 558, not forsaking the bottom, Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Acts 2, 42, which is right before where it starts the consideration of the Lord's Prayer on page 559, Acts 2, 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So you can see they were engaged in an awful lot of the things we've considered as to what constitutes worship. Noted the verse right before that one, Luke 4:16. It's interesting to me. I think it's important. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, how important is it? I have to understand, believe from that Joseph and Mary did a very good job of being at the house of God when they needed to be, when they should have been. Now, Christ would have done that being the God-man. But this says as his custom was, not as his duty was. For it was his duty as well. But as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. How important? How important? Did Christ need to be at the synagogue to worship, to be taught, to be instructed? No. He needed to be there to be obedient in his representative capacity of you and me. He needed to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If he had not, he would have failed in his fulfillment of the law on your behalf and my behalf. And we'll consider the Sabbath day here in a couple of Sundays. All right. And then my second question that I have on page 557 is, why do we need in-person corporate worship? Now, we've considered a couple of the verses already, but if you'll turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 5, and we'll read through verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now, this is the house of God, is where God has chosen to put his name, where he is to be met with. So you start with that. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. So the point being, you come to the place where God has directed that he would be, has told you, this is where I will meet with you as my people. And today, that's the church. The local church. That's where God has promised to meet with his people corporately. So that's one reason, is to be obedient. If you look at Deuteronomy 31, a couple of more passages along this same line. 31, beginning with verse 11. And it's interesting to note what's talked about in these passages, as far as the rejoicing, the tithes, bringing your offerings, your sacrifices. Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 11, and when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. All right? And one more, if you look at Psalm 96. Verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And you've got verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. So we are exhorted, we are told, to make sure that we do this for our good, for our benefit. Certainly to worship God. But in these, and keep in mind, that what God requires of us, even in worship, is for our good. He is doing something for his glory, but our good. To learn, to rejoice, to sing, to learn more of his word, what he's revealed to us, all part of worship all for our good. So it's not for naught. It's not just to please God. It is to please God. But that's not the sole function. God always is working out that which is good for our soul. And certainly worship. One day a week, just to refresh yourself and stop, as these passages, just to stop and think how God has blessed you. You and your family. In the labors during the week, in keeping you, in the prospects of facing the coming week with the help of the Lord. These things that on the Lord's day, and we stop and think, you know, the Lord's been very good. The Lord did this for me this past week. I know the Lord, I've proven the Lord, and just in maybe sharing with one another what God did for you and how that encouragement then helps prepare you, maybe, for something you will be facing. So experience, quite often what you experience may be for the good of somebody else. The Lord will use it to strengthen and help you. But he may just be preparing you to be able to help someone else that he knows is going to need that help. And you're going to be there at the right time to provide that help. So, corporate worship to be obedient. And we saw in our passage, our verse on Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How important? Again, now I didn't look to see, and I don't know what the day that's referred to here is, but whether it's a day of difficulty, whether it's a day of persecution, whether it's a day of sorrow, whether it's a day of great trial, I don't know. But I can tell you this. You pick whatever day, and this is one reason I didn't take a lot of time to look it up, but whatever the day is, being at God's house with God's people will help equip you for that day. It may simply be knowing that God's people are praying. Knowing that they will be praying for you. Knowing that we pray one for the other. Bob?
You mentioned Psalm 96:8 that says, come into his courts. Which one is sin? That means come into church.
I'm using it along that way. The courts of the Lord, I think, generally would have been, you know, the outer court, the inner court. You had the tabernacle. You had your components of the place of worship. So that's one. Are you seeing something else, or?
No, that's the way I would like to understand.
Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Good. Any other questions while I'm stopped? Anything else? Yes, Malachi.
Not, you know, like health, for example, or
let me ask you this. If you have the flu, and you know you have the flu, you got a cold, you got the measles, you got chicken pox, you got whatever, would you come to church? Okay. So my point being that where it is prudent and an act of actually charity, I think, toward the brethren, that you do not subject them to needless, perhaps, sickness as well, if you would stay away, I think that tells you that health is a valid reason for you not to be here. Would I be right and say, Malachi, I don't care what's going wrong with you. You need to be at church. Well, now, I'm not being kind to you, fair to you, but in worse, I'm not being considerate of my brethren. So you just got to deal with every situation, I think. But in general, is health a reason not to assemble? It's a reason not to assemble if you're sick. So the answer, I think, is yes. Now, do we just say we're not going to assemble because we might get sick? All right? Which is maybe a little closer to some of what we face with the past situation. And again, what's known, what's unknown? There are so many things that come into play that just need to be considered prudently and seeking God's wisdom in it. If you're here to worship and your mind's on whether you're going to die because you got sick, you're not going to be engaged in worship very well. Okay? And again, being practical, I think it's just a matter of saying, okay, number one, are we subjecting each other to undue harm? Again, we can use health, we can use potential danger. What if we knew that there was a statement, and maybe there had been some acts where they were targeting every church in Greenville with, you know, whether it be guns, explosives, whatever. They were targeting every church in Greenville that had a certain testimony, that appeared as a certain, you know, held them out a certain, themselves out a certain way. As has been the case to some degree since the Roe v. Wade decision. All right, you people who are on the opposite side, we're going to make you pay for this. Now, a different threat, but what do? And again, first thing we do is we get before the Lord and we ask for wisdom. And the second thing, and maybe simultaneously, we're going to trust the Lord to take care of us no matter what. It's one of the great truths that we hold to as Presbyterians until things get tough sometimes. But we believe that God is sovereign. Now, if God is sovereign, you know, the pandemic's not going to bother me. Threats aren't going to bother me. But my little frail human heart does bother me sometimes. But you've got to temper your belief in the sovereignty of God to the point you're not tempting God. You don't walk out in the highway. Well, the Lord can stop the cars from running over me. I'm just going to cross this road. So, could he? Sure he could. You know, he could pick you up. He could let them run over you and raise you. Could the Lord do that? Sure he could. But would the Lord do that? No. Because if you're tempting the Lord, he's not going to be used by you. That's for sure. So I don't know if that answers your question, but you know, do we cancel church? Do we say to all the believers, you aren't going to come today, as we did here initially? Because initially, this thing was supposed to be so deadly that if you looked at each other, you were going to probably catch it and die. We had to take what we were being told. And then once we found out more about it as time went along, and you had the wherewithal to make a decision as to whether you wanted to come. But initially, none of us had that information. Right? And so initially, if it's going to be deadly to our people, well, now I'm back to, well, would I expose you to something? Not knowing that I had it, but would I expose you and bring you potentially to the point of death? No. So, good. Anything else? Good. Yeah, this issue arose during that. Sure it did. So it's a good question, a good practical on point. When do we not assemble? Are there times that we don't assemble? And, if the government, if we were in war, and, you were in Ukraine right now, okay? And you were in one of the cities that's under attack. And pretty well knew they were going to be bombing that day. Would you assemble as a church? Tough question. Would you put yourself, and again, you said, well, I would. Well, would you, if you had children, subject them to death, potentially? Or by assembling perhaps an unbeliever that might be with you to death? Now again, the balance between the sovereignty of God and what's going on. And that's not always an easy balance. It's just not. You do the best the Lord enables you to do, and you trust the people understand and appreciate what you're doing and why you're doing. Good. All right. Anything else discussion-wise on that? Super. All right. I forgot where I was. The corporate worship. To be obedient. To help encourage one another. We just saw that. That's one of the things we were looking at. To exhort one another. So that's one of the reasons we come together. You can't get the help of the brethren if you aren't with the brethren. All right? It's as simple as that. To do collectively what can only be done in that manner. How do you engage in corporate prayer without assembling together? Now, do you have to be with others in order to pray? No. But do you have to be with others to engage in corporate prayer? Yes. And the two or more that are assembled, I will be with you. If any two of you agree. Now, two is not a large congregation, is it? But at least there's a degree of corporate activity there. That can be in the home. But collectively getting together to pray, to sing, you have to be together in the Lord's house for the sacraments. We do not adhere to, believe in, nor condone private communion services. Right? So you have to, if you're going to what we believe, to do it in according to God's word, you have to be together. The teaching, even the testimony, your testimony. People drive up and down this street today. They'll see cars in this parking lot. Now, if we weren't here assembled together, there wouldn't be a car out there. So what's the testimony to the world? I mean, you drive by a church on Sunday and you see nothing. What's the testimony? What is the world thinking? No. Then you go down the street to the ball field, parking lot's jam-packed. What's the testimony to the world? Unfortunately, especially if some of the cars in that parking lot were Christians' cars. What's the testimony? What's the testimony to each other? Again, the encouragement. And then the final thing that I had here was to aid us in our private worship. Hearing others pray, you learn. There are things you hear people pray for, and you maybe to help you even in praying with them and for them during the week. Corporately, you hear them bring something to the Lord, and the Lord impresses that on your heart, so that then during the week, you're praying the same prayer for them. You're remembering them. Singing, maybe you learn a new song that just blesses your heart. And some of the times, maybe it's an old song, and you wind up singing it all week, all month. You know, it just keeps coming back. The Lord blessing your heart because you came together corporally. So as an aid in our worship, our private worship. All right. So that finishes up. Now, that's not all of chapter 21. We've got one more paragraph, which deals with the Sabbath day, which we'll hold off until we finish up on the Lord's Prayer. Let me just say this somewhat as an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to start on it because our time's about gone, other than, and you can see I'm on page 559 is where it starts. And we're simply going to use the larger catechism questions. There's nothing in the confession per se about the Lord's Prayer, just like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments came out of our chapter on the law of God. The Lord's Prayer comes out of our chapter on religious worship. Makes sense. But we're going to use the larger catechism, the questions there, to guide us through our considerations. But we've dealt with the particulars now, in especially as to prayer, because that's obviously what the Lord's Prayer is dealing with. What I would like for you to do, because I don't intend to go back and cover what we've already covered about prayer in our paragraphs that we've considered thus far, but as we consider this, even as you think upon the Lord's Prayer, consider what the Lord taught his disciples, how that ties to what we've already considered. Okay? For example, when we pray, coming to God and making sure that we are thinking about that we are considering, we are in the presence of God, our Creator, the one who is sovereign over all things, made everything, right? And just for example, that's the first thing Christ takes you to. I mean, you can roll a lot in these things. Father, we'll consider this next week. He's your Father by virtue of what? One act that follows justification. Starts with an A.
Adoption.
All right? So immediately, you're made to consider what God has done for you in Christ. He's your Father only because you're justified. You're justified only because of what Christ did. But as a result of that justification, you have been brought in. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been taken out of the family of Satan. The family, ye are of your father, the devil, because you do his work. And that was true of all of us. But you're taken out of that family and brought into God's family. The word our, we'll consider that next week. Just why do we say, why did Christ teach the disciples to use the word our, Father? And we'll talk about that some next week. So we'll start with that. But just think about it. And again, as you consider what's in here, and as we consider, we'll talk about them some. I won't necessarily go back and try to tie everything to what we've already talked about, because then I'll just be repeating all that, and there's no sense doing that. But you can think about it and consider as well the components of worship that may be addressed in the prayer. But again, we'll talk about it more next week. The first few questions we'll go through fairly quickly. There's a lot there. Our book that we use on the larger catechism has a lot of thought about some of these things. So you may enjoy reading down through that as you have time and looking at some of those. But we'll talk more about it next week. So anybody, any closing thoughts or anything we've talked about today or anything? Anybody got any questions or comments? Anything you want to share with us? Or okay? All right, again, next week is our day of prayer. So no Sabbath school next week. Following week, Dr. Overly, Lord willing, will be finishing up on what he has for us and concerning singing. And again, we'll then pick back up the following week, Lord willing, with our consideration of the Lord's Prayer. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your help. We're thankful for the promise that you give us to be with us. Lord, we're thankful for the promise of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us in our consideration of thy word, whether it be individually or when we're together as we are now, for the promise of the help of the Holy Spirit in our worship, that we might worship thee aright. Lord, the promised help of the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide and direct us. Lord, we are thankful for the fact that we can take the Word of God and apply it and have it help us with the things we face every day. It's not a collection of thoughts and ideas and profitable or good statements. Lord, it's down to earth, everyday things, as well as those great and lofty truths that make what we deal with every day much, much easier. So, Father, we pray that the things we've considered, Lord, will help us in our worship, Lord, will help us as we come before Thee. We love Thee because You first loved us. We understand, Father, that we come into Thy presence only because You've made the way possible through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, what a blessing it is to have been brought into the family of God, to be able to come to Thee as our Heavenly Father, and to ask of Thee those things which are needful, Lord, for our spiritual good, but yea, even for our daily needs. And we do come now, asking that You will continue with us in this day. Bless our time of fellowship, and then we pray that You would especially help the worship service to follow. We would ask for our minister that You would strengthen and empower him. A lot happening in the last couple of weeks and the travel yesterday, and we pray, Lord, that You would undertake and help him by Your Spirit and give us ears to hear, ears that have been touched by Your Spirit, hearts that are warmed by the truth of the Word of God, minds that are engaged to hear and to apply and to make use of the truth that we hear. So do us good, and we'll thank You for it. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.